We're going to focus today on honoring God and what it is to honor God. We just came out of celebrating the 4th of July. And that's an honor that we think of honoring our country and our freedom. And so there's so many different kind of celebrations that happen across America. Just giving us the remembrance of where God had, what God has done for us and what people have done. It wasn't for free that we have our freedom. It cost, and the cost was high. And we honor that by celebrating. And that's what we do when we're honoring God. We're celebrating today when we came together, worshiping God together, getting our minds off of everything else and focusing on Him, worshiping Him. That's honoring God. Turn with me to 2 Timothy 2, and we're going to start with verse 20. 2 Timothy 2:20. And if you will, stand with me, if you're able to, for the reading of God's Word. 2 Timothy 2:20 says this. In the NIV, in a large house, there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for special purposes and some for common use. Those who cleanse themselves from the latter will be instruments for special purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. And the ESV reads it like this. Now in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some of for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful for the master of the house, ready for every good work. Let us bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we come to you today to sit before you, to open our ears, to receive what you have for us, and to listen and to apply. We ask for your blessing in this. And Lord, I ask you to help me as your minister, the minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, as your under shepherd. You are the shepherd. Lord, you know the needs of this congregation. You know the hearts and lives of the people before me and the people that they will meet in the contact with this week. I pray that you would have your way because, Lord, I know that your word doesn't return void, but I pray that you would just help us, Lord, to take hold of it as if it is our very life, which it is. That you be glorified in our lives, that we could be useful to you, Lord. Useful, Lord, for good work. Useful for glorifying you and honoring you in our lives. And we give you all the praise and the glory for your great anointing. In Jesus' holy name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Paul uses a lot of analogies, a lot of different kinds of examples. And I don't have to go digging up examples because he just did it all. When we're looking at these verses, and just in these two verses here, there's a whole lot right there packed into two verses. The first thing we see is Paul describing this great house, this large house. Well, that represents the church. When we're thinking about this, this large house that he is talking about in verse 20, now in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also wood and clay. This great house is the church. And there's a lot of great things about the church. Some of the things that come to mind is the people of all nations. All nations, no longer strangers to God, but have come in to this fellowship. If you've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ for who he is, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, you are now no longer a stranger. You are part of the family of God, which we've been talking about for a few weeks. We are now no longer strangers, but fellow citizens. And not just citizens, not only that, we're saints and members of the household, the very household of God. I don't know about you, but I enjoy history, and I enjoy when I travel going and looking at these old historic houses and different things, these mansions, maybe a castle. I just really enjoy going and seeing these things. And when you go in these things, like in Biltmore House, you're going to see all kinds of interesting things. And the way they do things and the way they've created things. You're going to see vessels, different kinds of things that are useful in that house. In your own house, you probably can think right off the bat some things that are very important to you that you can use for special occasions. Some things that are important to you, but you use them maybe even every day. I have certain coffee cups I enjoy using. I pick out which one it is. One of them says something like, rejoice. And then another one says something like, I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me. I love those kind of things. Then I've got my little Snoopy cup I like to drink out of every once in a while. Right now it's sitting on my desk at work. Yes, I probably wouldn't drink out of that as soon as I get to work because I'm going to want to wash it out. I kind of left it with a little in the bottom and just ran out the door. So we all have all kinds of things in our house. Well, this church, also the great thing about this church and one of the most great things is that Jesus Christ is the cornerstone of the church. The very cornerstone in whom the whole structure is being joined together, growing into a holy temple unto the Lord, Jesus Christ. So we see vessels of honor and dishonor. When we think about vessels, we could think about, like I said, things that are maybe in our house that we use, that we like to use. Things that we make sure they're clean. There are things that doesn't matter how much you scrub. You're not drinking out of it, are you? I mean, you wouldn't, I wouldn't, go to my cabinet where I have a drawer and pull, and there's the trash can. No. Certainly not in the conditions in right now. But even if I Cloroxed that thing, or if I washed it as much as possible, I still wouldn't drink out of that. No. It's of good use, but not for something honorable, like nourishing my body. We can think about that toilet in the bathroom. Scrub all you want. I'm not washing my hair in there. No, thank you. But needed. But not for nurturing my body. Like my Rejoice cup, clean, straight out of the dishwasher, which I wash my dishes twice, y'all. I wash them in the sink, I rinse them good, and then I put them in the dishwasher and wash them again. Straight out of there, nice cup of coffee. There may be some things that you have put up for just special occasions. Like maybe you have some crystal, or you have some fine china, or you have something like that. I looked through my house this week to see what I could bring. I decided not to bring it, but there was something that I don't actually use, but just brings back fond memories. It's my husband's father's cup with the thing that you lather, I don't lather, but he lathered his beard up with to shave, and it's sitting in the cup in our office on the shelf. Brings good memories. honorable household items, and then there's dishonorable household items. So something honorable is very precious, could be very costly, valuable. It's esteemed, set apart, sanctified, useful for purposes that are good, purposes that we like to think about. Like, I like to think about my tea and my coffee. I don't like to think about the trash. Then there's those dishonorable. Things that are dishonorable are like disgrace or contempt, can be something we think about, or vessels that are not made of gold or silver, but they're wooden vessels, or maybe they're made of clay. They're not as easy to clean, maybe. They have less esteemed purposes. Maybe needful, but less esteemed purposes. 2 Corinthians 4 and 7 says this, but we have this treasure. And this is another example that Paul gave, another analogy of us being a vessel, us ourselves in the church, in the family of God, being a vessel. It says, but we have this treasure in jars of clay. What treasure? That's this that we have from Jesus, this precious treasure, eternal life, the relationship we have in Jesus. We have this treasure, this power of God, this Holy Spirit, Him residing and abiding in us. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not us. His example says we can't make ourselves good enough. We can't clean ourselves up enough on our own. We can't behave enough to please God. We need Jesus and the blood of the Lamb applied to our life. We need a desire that comes from the Holy Spirit to come to God, to bow down before Him and to accept Him and yield to Him. We need God to help us. We would not be able to stand on our own in the presence of the living God if it weren't for the blood of Jesus applied to our lives. If we come to God thinking we got it all worked out on our own, poof. Sin and God, that would be pride. Sin and God can't come together ever. We need the blood of Jesus. Romans 9 and 19 through 21 says this. Paul again. One of you will say to me, then why does God still blame us? For who is able to resist His will? When we're thinking about vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor, we could think about Judas who betrayed Christ. We could think about Pharaoh who just hardened his heart. God hardened his heart. We think about vessels of honor and dishonor. And we could say, Paul's saying, well, you might would say this, then why does God still blame us? For who is able to resist His will? But who are you, a human being, to talk back to God? Shall what is formed say of the one who formed it, why did you make me like this? Does the potter have the right to make out of the same? Does not the potter have the right to make out of the same lump of clay the pottery for the simple purposes and for common use? Isn't God, doesn't He have the right to do with us what He wills? Why, God, did you not just make me perfect? Why didn't you just fix this ahead of time? Where I would just say yes all the time, God. Yes to you. Yes to you. Yes. I'll follow you. Do exactly what you say. Why did you make me flawed? We could stand and ask God. And we could go back to 2 Corinthians 4:7. And he says, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show this all-surpassing power is from God and not us. To God be the glory. When we turn from our wickedness to serve the living God, when we turn and we say, Jesus is my Lord, Lord, see my heart, forgive me of my sin, and wash me clean. I am not able to do that by myself, no matter how much soap I use. It's not a matter of works, I remind you. So many people get caught up in that. But it is a matter of grace. The grace that God has given to us to become sons and daughters of the living God through the sacrifice of Jesus, God's only begotten Son, because God so loved the world. By the power of the Holy Spirit, He woos us to Him. We cannot come. We don't have the sense to come without God calling us. We need Him. Paul uses so many examples in 2 Timothy 3:2-6. He uses the example of a good soldier in verse 3 and 4. A good soldier, that is one who is not easily entangled back to civilian life. They're not going to go AWOL. They're not going to disgrace their calling. They're not going to reject it. They're going to stand and fight. And they're going to fight, and they're going to stand. And they're going to fight, and they're going to stand. They're going to obey those who have authority over them. And they're going to do that work that they're supposed to be doing. Orders. They're going to follow those. They are not going to turn back to civilian life. If they did go AWOL, well, that's a federal offense. It will wreck their entire life. Many bad things happen. The next thing we see that Paul uses as an example is in verse 5. The example of a disciplined athlete. This is someone who follows the rules of the contests they're in. They're disciplined in being honorable, good sportsmen. Paul also uses the example of a hardworking farmer in verse 6. Someone who is working hard and deserves to reap the harvest, a good harvest. He's referring to the usefulness of the believer to what? To the call of Christ. What are we called to do? We are called to make disciples. We are called to win the lost at any cost. We are called individually. You don't have to be like so-and-so to do that, but you do need Christ. You do need to be like Christ-like. But you don't have to be like me or somebody else to win a soul, to witness. You just need a relationship with Jesus. Now the enemy, he will tell you, you can't speak, but you can speak. Do not be like some homes are, and I can only use a personal example. Growing up, there was a season in my life that we were not supposed to be talking about the Lord in the home. That doesn't mean that my parents didn't believe in God, but they had been going through something, and then they got quiet about God. And then it got to being, if we speak about God, it was going to hit kind of wrong. Don't be like that. In love, speak the name of Jesus. Speak the name of Jesus when you can, every chance you get, because this name that's above every name, brings down strongholds. The healing that would have happened in my home, not it's in my childhood home, would have happened so much sooner if they had started calling on the Lord about that a whole lot earlier. We all make mistakes, no doubt. And sometimes when we're in a way of doing something, it's hard to do the right thing. What happens is that pride will rail up, you know, it'll rise up in you, and you're like, may find yourself, forgive me, being somewhat like a two-year-old who doesn't want to hear the word no and who wants their own way and isn't listening. Or maybe a teenager, times, you can remember being a teenager where you said, I know that's the right way and the right thing to do, but I don't want to do it. And just turn and do something else. Maybe you've experienced that. We can still do that as adults, which would be dishonorable, first of all, to our parents. We don't want to dishonor our parents. We don't want to dishonor God. The Bible talks about honoring our parents. We are called to make disciples. We are asked, we are to ask ourselves, are we living up to a life worthy of the calling we have received? That's not my words. That's God's words in Ephesians. Ephesians 4 and 1. Paul admonishes them to live up to the calling. To live up to that and have a life worthy of the calling that we have been given. This calling to know and have a relationship with Jesus. Beautiful. It's a beautiful thing to share with someone. 2 Timothy, or let me go to Matthew 15:8. Jesus in Matthew 15:8 criticizes the Pharisees for honoring him with their lips. They spoke it. Honoring God with their lips, but not in their hearts. This is highlighting the importance of genuine, heartfelt honor. Honoring God. You see, we could be like my Snoopy cup sitting on my desk. It's really cute on the outside. It's really nice. It's got hearts. It's got Snoopy. It's got Woodstock on there. It's really cute. But on the inside, there's some residual little bit of dry coffee on the edge probably by now. I'm not drinking out of that. That can be the way we are. We can have something in here, inside, just sitting in there, getting corroded and causing us to have problems. That would be one thing that I can think of right off the bat is bitterness. Another thing is unforgiveness. There's envy. There's all kinds of behaviors that go along with this. Strife. The Bible mentions very many things. We don't want to be like that. We don't want to be serving God with our lips, coming only on Sunday mornings and worshiping God, but all the rest of the week, we live so contrary to the word of God. We don't want to do that. We want to worship God with our lips and our heart. With our lips and our life, right? Praise the Lord. 2 Timothy 2:11 through 13 says this: the saying is trustworthy, for if we had died with him, we will also live with him. This is like, if this happens, then this will happen. Promises of God. The saying is trustworthy, For if we had died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. There's a song talking about his faithfulness. Each time I think about the song, I wonder how many people misinterpret God's faithfulness to believe, oh, he's faithful to me in the sense that he is going to do what I want him to do. That's not faithfulness. That's not the faithfulness of God. God is faithful to his word. His promises are sure. God does not change. There is no shadow of changing in him. Now, he could change his mind about something based on a commitment that he's made with a, word left my mind, a commitment that he's made with us, but we have this thing that we must do also for that to happen. If we deny him, he will deny us. But he's always faithful. His love for us never changes. Furthermore, 2 Timothy 2:19 says this, but God's firm foundation stands bearing this seal. The Lord knows those who are his. Let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. We have a responsibility, don't we? A responsibility of getting out of Dodge when it comes to iniquity. Leave the scene. Don't just play around with that. Don't straddle the fence on iniquity. Don't straddle the fence. One leg in the fire and one leg out makes no sense. You're not going anywhere if we straddle the fence, are we? There's a decision to make. There's a work to do. Wickedness and unrighteousness, disregarding God's law, is iniquity. Wickedness, unrighteousness, disregarding God's law, that's iniquity. There are many examples in the Bible of things gone wrong. Iniquity, especially in the Old Testament and in the New. They're in the New as well. One example that comes to my mind is found in 1 Samuel 2:29. So in 1 Samuel 2:29, they were rejecting, despising, and treating God's commands with contempt. So I'm going to read. Who are they? 1 Samuel 27 says this, and there came a man of God to Eli. Eli was the priest, the father of the two sons, which I'm not going to try to pronounce their names this morning. But you can read about them in this. And there came a man of God to Eli, and he said to him, thus says the Lord, did I indeed reveal myself to the house of your father when they were in Egypt, subject to the house of Pharaoh? Yes, God did, didn't he? He delivered them out of there. Did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to go up to my altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me? God chose his servants. Moses and Aaron. I gave to the house of your father all my offerings, my fire from the people of Israel. Why then do you scorn my sacrifices and my offerings that I commanded for my dwelling, and honor your sons above me by fattening yourselves on the choicest part of every offering of my people Israel? God's asking them a question and holding them accountable for something that they had been doing. They've been taking, and you can read about this in the verses before this. These sons of God, Eli, were taking offerings from the people and using them. They were doing things that were not commanded of God. In verse 30, this is the result. Therefore, the Lord God of Israel declares, I promised that your house and the house of your father should go in and out before me forever. That was God's decision and his promise, which he keeps his promises. But now the Lord declares this. That's what the prophet says. But now the Lord declares, far be it from me. For those who honor me, I will honor. This is what God says. And those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Our behavior in God, these were people of God, but their behavior was not pleasing to God. This causes me to pause and look at myself on a daily basis and weigh out, Lord, how does my life line up with your word, your eternal word, these words of life, as Case puts it so often. This is our life. How does my life, which is not my own, line up to your word, God? They had disregard for God's commands and preferred their own desires. The father did not correct his sons, but just sort of asked them, well, how long are you going to keep doing this? When he was in a place of authority and he needed to make an end of it, he did not. God took, and there was something that happened to that whole family. They didn't live long after that. There was no old person in the home after God's judgment fell. They only lived up to a certain age, and then they just didn't live as long as they could have. They lost out on the blessings of God being children of God in disobedience. A deserter. We don't want to be that. We don't want to be found dishonoring God. We want to be serving him, honoring him. In the context of this verse, it highlights Eli's and his son's actions of dishonoring God's sacrifices by taking the best portions for themselves and indulging in excess rather than offering them to God. They took it for themselves. I don't want to be that way. I want to give my all to God. I do. I want to give my all to God, my best, my very best. And no, I'm not perfect. But if something happens, I want to be walking in repentance all the time, constantly going to God and praying continually to walk closer to him. Lord, if there's anything that I need to change in my life, if there's anything that I fall short on, if there's anything that I don't please you in, word or deed, or the absence of word or deed, I ask for you to show me. Show me clearly, Lord. I want to be a vessel of honor. Make me a vessel of honor, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. This is my prayer. Often, now that I'm crying, the words are blurry. Praise you, Jesus. Although the Lord makes these promises to us, he can revoke his promise for willful disregard of the terms of that promise. Romans 1:16. Uh-oh. Says this. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Oh, that's 18, I'm sorry. Verse 16 says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. And as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Verse 18 says, for the wrath of God is revealed from from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. All. Who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Anytime we choose to do a wrong, unrighteous act, we're suppressing what is true. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his power, eternal power, and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world. Verse 7 says, in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for the image resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. This is idolatry. Verse 24, therefore, God gave them up to the lust of their hearts, to impurity, to dishonoring their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Verse 26 says, and for this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passions one for another. Men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves a due penalty for their error. Verse 28 says, and since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they knew God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but they give approval to those who practice them. I found myself, you know, like pointing the finger at the world when I was reading that earlier this week. I'm like, yeah, I see that out here in this world. And then God said, wait. You are guilty without my blood. Without the blood of Jesus. Remember the jars of clay? 2 Corinthians 4 and 7. What's been given to us to reveal his glory in these jars of clay, in these vessels that at one time were very dishonorable, I'm sure, at different points in our lives, right? Before Christ, maybe you remember that. Maybe you remember lying and cheating or stealing. Maybe other things that just fall in those categories of what you think about when you think, this is me, when I think about what the Lord did for me. Love covers a multitude of sins. His love washed me clean. I'm thinking about my Snoopy cup again. I'm kind of like that. I need God to clean me out and keep it that way, but this world is wicked and I don't put myself to sin. But all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I need his sanctification. I need him to sanctify me through his word. His word, the truth, cleanses. He will say to me, Lisa, not like that exactly, but look at yourself. You're talking kind of harsh to Roger. That doesn't sound right. And I will, instead of say, no, I'm fine. This is just the way it's got to be. It's his fault. I find myself saying, yeah, I need you, Lord. He doesn't deserve that, but you really don't, God. You don't deserve that. Help me to season my words with your grace, Lord. And love on your people. Romans 3:11-18 says, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside together. They have become worthless. I do not want to be worthless. I want to be usable in the hand of the potter. My God, I want to be useful in his service. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. That's the way I would be without the blood of Jesus, quite frankly and quite honestly. I would not love. I remember not loving. I remember being out for number one, which at that time was me, but is no longer. I remember wanting my way, and everybody else could take the highway. I remember hating people. I hate to think about it now. It breaks my heart because they are God's people. God created us all. But Jesus came in. And now everything's so different. And yes, it was years and years ago. And I know that I'm like old now, and that's okay. But it's still just as fresh as it was then. When I think about the love of the Lord, and I just want to give it. I just want to give it. Roger and I were working here yesterday. We're out in the fellowship hall. So there's been some changes, and we're out in the fellowship hall working, and somebody at Walmart was preaching the gospel. You could hear him. I want to be like that. I want to preach the gospel. I want to share the gospel. I want to love the people. I want to show people. I want every soul that I can reach to go meet Jesus. Now, in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself of what is dishonorable, get away from it, run from it, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful for the master of the house, ready for every good work. In 1 Corinthians, in closing, 6:19-20. I'll just read it. Do you not know that your bodies are the temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You're not your own. You were bought with a price. So what does the Lord require? Therefore, honor God with your bodies.